Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Our regular listeners know that we have come to the concept of redemption in our study in 1 Peter, as we have come to verse 18 and 19 in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so here is salvation portrayed to us as a redemption, a purchase. We are redeemed at great cost, something more valuable than silver or gold. And therefore, the high cost of the believer's redemption should motivate us to live a God-honoring life when we consider how great was the cost that secured our salvation. We have seen that the idea of redemption was very well known in the first century. The Greeks and the Romans understood it primarily in connection with the practice of slavery. Someone could be sold into slavery, someone could be purchased out of slavery, delivered by the payment of a price. It was also a concept well ingrained in the understanding of the Jewish people of the first century, because they knew that their forefathers had been redeemed from Egyptian bondage by the blood of a lamb. And they also understood the concept of redemption in regard to the freedom of indentured servants in the Old Testament under the law of Moses, or of the firstborn of the children of Israel, also with the provision that was made under the law of Moses. And so this idea of redemption was well understood by them, and it needs to be well understood by us. And so to that end, we are delving into this concept on this Friday, June 7th, as we continue studying God's Word because of the financial support of radio listeners that enable us to do so. Now, what are the elements that are involved in this redemption? Well, it is, number one, a person who is living in some kind of bondage, whether slavery, whether a hostage having been kidnapped or captured in battle, but a person living in some kind of bondage. Number two, a price that is required to secure his freedom. Number three, a person willing and able to pay the price, the ransom that will free that person from their bondage. And number four, a change of status resulting from the transition, or the transaction, I should say. Because once a person has been freed, their status changes. Formerly, they were a slave. Now they are a freeman. Formerly, they were a hostage. Now they are freed from that bondage, that condition. Now, how does all of this apply to salvation? Well, we were in bondage to sin. By your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, is the way Peter puts it here. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He's talking about our bondage to sin, a sinfulness that we inherited, and beliefs and practices that were passed down from ancestral precedent. The way has been beaten broad and smooth by the feet of many generations in this way of sinfulness that has led us into bondage. And it is described here as a futile, empty way of life, your aimless conduct, unfruitful, useless, unprofitable, void of positive results. The ancestral way of life, no matter how venerated, is worthless. That's what Peter is saying. Except for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, every other style of life upon the earth turns out to be vain. It may be honored by men. Think of someone born into a wealthy and influential family, and he is groomed to continue the family tradition. He is groomed to manage the family fortune. He is groomed to lead the family business, the enterprise, and is taught that in doing so, he is doing great good in society. Perhaps because he is employing a lot of people in his business, and we would have to agree that that's a very good thing, and we're glad that there are people who make investments in industry and who operate them and supply thereby many jobs for many people. We're very grateful for that, but what good is that? Well, you say this person who is doing this is very good. He's providing good for society. To what purpose? Well, all those people are employed by his enterprise. To what purpose? Well, they are employed so that they can earn money to feed themselves and clothe themselves and house themselves and their families. To what purpose? What good is this if all of their lives they are held in bondage to sin and they die and are eternally condemned because of their sins? That turns out to be utter futility. No matter how much that life is honored by men, it turns out to be utter futility. And that's the way all of us are. No matter whether our lifestyle is considered to be honorable or dishonorable. You can take the other end of the spectrum, those who waste their lives in drunkenness and live undisciplined lives and don't work regularly and don't produce anything, don't manage anything, don't contribute to anybody else's living. They just live wasted lives. And people look at that and they say, well, that's a waste. That's futile. That's fruitless. That's useless. That's unprofitable. That's void of positive results. But what Peter is telling us is that any life that is lived outside of Christ actually fits into the same category. Men may call one life a waste and another life to be of great value, but when the day of death comes, what value was that life that lived for fortune and lived for commerce and lived for government and lived for business and lived purportedly for the good of others, but did not lead either themselves or anyone else to Christ, the only one who can ransom, can redeem one from sins? And so we were in bondage. Every one of us. We're talking about the elements that are involved in redemption, and the first one is a person living in some kind of bondage, and that's me before Christ redeemed me. That's you before Christ redeemed you. It applies to us in many ways. It applies to us in regard to our inherited depravity, our sinful way of life, our inherited religion. In the case of those that Peter is writing to, their Gentile paganism. In the case of Jews, who might also have been reading this letter, it refers to their corrupted Jewish religion, which no longer had any divine life or salvation in it. False religion is a bondage from which people need to be redeemed. False religion is sometimes worse than no religion at all. I was talking recently about someone who had converted from one very prominent world religion that I will not name to Christianity. But I said, I've gotten to know this person well, and I can't really see any evidence of interest in the Word of God, interest in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, interest in the things that pertain to eternity and to the interests of Christ's kingdom upon the earth. That seems to be totally lacking from this person. He thinks he has become a Christian, but the reason he thinks so is because he thinks of religion in terms of the kind of rules that one lives under and is attached to, and he decided he liked the Christian religion as being less burdensome, less cumbersome than the other world religion that he grew up in, was born into and grew up in, and he decided that it would be more freeing for him to convert. So he converted. But the Christian religion in that case just becomes an additional form of bondage. It's not religion that saves us. It's Christ. And there are many people who are in slavery. They are bound. They are captive to a religion, even the Christian religion, which keeps them from Christ. It keeps them in slavery. And sometimes we have very strong ties to these things, particularly when we are born into a family that is involved with a particular religion or a particular segment of Christianity, and there's a lot of family pride attached to it. But that could be a source of great danger. Danger to our children, danger to ourselves. We inherit religion, but religion won't save. We inherit customs and cultural values, but those won't save us. Tradition can be very comfortable, but if it runs contrary to the truth of the Bible, it must be rejected when the Bible requires it. Some Christians want their church to reinforce elements of American culture, not change it. But the Bible demands change. One example of that, for example, is the shameful racial discrimination which has been encouraged, fostered, and defended by certain segments of Christianity in years gone by in America. The slavery that was so prominent in early American history was oftentimes defended by large segments of the Christian church, practiced and defended by people who called themselves Christians, and in some cases, no doubt, truly were born-again Christians, and in other cases were simply cultural Christians. But it's a shame that the Christian religion was distorted to defend a practice which is really indefensible. Now, there were other segments of the Christian religion that worked against slavery to expose it and to end it. But even in that case, that noble procedure, that noble labor is not what saves. Neither of these types of religion can save. You can be bound to a traditional religion and filled your life filled with good works in the service of that particular religious tradition, and all of that be nothing more than spiritual bondage. Some kind of aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, because all conduct is aimless except that which is spent in believing, trusting, humble, loving service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.